You know, this morning I was just asking the Lord what he would have me share on, you know. And I had been looking at some other different scriptures other than this, but then the Lord took me in this direction this morning. And, you know, I think you tend to find out that the farther you walk with the Lord, the longer he holds off before he gives you what he's going to give you, because you got to walk by faith. And, you know, used to be a lot of times the Lord would give me stuff way ahead of time, you know. A lot of times now he gives it to me at the 12th hour of the day before the dawn's getting ready to break. Well, anyway, the title for this sermon today is The Word and Your Word. And, you know, Rich was talking back in Sunday school, and I suggested if any of you get a chance, you'd listen to his message back there in Sunday school. It was very good. And he was talking about the mind of Christ, and literally a lot of the things that he was saying was about, basically about, if you break it down, and I'm breaking it down to the simplest form here, that, you know, you need to start proclaiming basically what God says and not what your situation or circumstance says. I mean, if you take it down to its simplest form, that's really what we were talking about back there. Because you have the mind of Christ. And, you know, Jesus only did that which he saw his Father do, and he only spoke those words that he felt like his Father spoke. That's why he could say to the disciple that doubted him, he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he said, don't you realize I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And, you know, the words that I speak, these are not my words, they're the Father's words. And, you know, that's where we all need to get to, because as we begin to proclaim the Word of God, it's going to begin to set people free, and it's going to begin to change situations, and it's going to begin to affect the atmosphere even around us, you know. So this morning I'm going to talk to you out of Psalm 138, the first three verses. And I'm going to read them to you first. Psalm 138, the first three verses. And this is out of the King James, and it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day that I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me and strengthened my soul. And, you know, I'm going to break those first three verses down, and we're going to talk about them a little bit. In that first verse, it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And when he talks about praising with his whole heart, the word for heart there is a word that's used, and it's very widely used for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of anything. So it's not just this thing beating in your chest. It's the inner heart, which is where the very presence of God is, where really the Holy of Holies is, you know. And, you know, and then it goes on and it says, and I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. And, you know, a lot of people have problems when you start talking about God. You know, Rich was talking about God a lot back there this morning, and about a lot of the scriptures. He might even have used some of the same scriptures I'm going to use here today. I don't know exactly. But I'm going to tell you that the word there for gods is the word Elohim. And Elohim is the same word that is used in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. God said. It was Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. It's not a singular word. It's a plural word. And, you know, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Elohim. And I believe he's talking about even Elohim here. And he said, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. So it sounds like he's talking about more than one God. Okay, doesn't it? I mean, when he says the gods, okay? And he's talking about Elohim, which, like I say, is a plural word. And the Lord took me to Psalm 82. And I'm going to read you Psalm 82, 1 through 8. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now, when it says God there, it's not Jehovah. It's not El Shaddai. It's Elohim. Okay? Elohim stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Shelah, and that means take notice. Really consider that. It says, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. You know, folks, God's telling us to start doing some things. And it's time that we do justice to the afflicted and the needy, and we begin to deliver the poor and the needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And you say, well, Oscar, why are you saying we need to do that? Because he's talking about Elohim. And it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Charlene just talked about the situations out there in the world today, a while ago, in her testimony about things being seeming like they're out of course and a lot of problems out there. And it says, now it's in verse 6, it says, I have said, ye are gods, you are Elohim. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you. I have said, you are Elohim. And all of you children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, you shall die like Adam, and fall like one of the princes. And then he says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And when he says, arise, O God, it's not Jehovah. He's saying, arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. It's time for us to begin to rise up in the Lord and start inheriting. Start walking in our inheritance. You know what our inheritance is? All the nations. Because that's what he just said. But as long as we walk around with the attitude and with the mindset of that, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just a sinner, I can't do nothing. I'm this, I fall short in this, I fall short in that. You're never going to rise up into Elohim, into the power and authority of Elohim. He said, I have said you are gods and children of the Most High, but you shall die like Adam and shall fall like one of the princes. Now, you know, that's an Old Testament scripture. And a lot of people would say, yeah, but maybe he was talking about being mighty ones or something else and not really talking about God, Elohim. Now, you know, a lot of people have a problem, and Rich said this back there in Sunday school, a lot of people have a problem when you mention anything about us being a part of God. But when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, each seed can only bring forth out of its own kind. And if you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, guess what that seed has to bring forth? Can't bring forth anything but God. Because that's what it is. It's his seed. It's in you. Now, in John 10, 27 through 38, this is Jesus talking now. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That goes along with what Kathy said in there about we're not going to perish. People aren't going to perish. You remember saying that, Kathy? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, anybody that has a problem with thinking that Jesus is God, that should settle it for you partially right there. I and my Father are one. How many's one? One. If you break one down, it becomes less than one. It's not one anymore. And you know what? You can't really break one down. It becomes less than a whole. And basically what he's saying, I and my Father are one, he's saying we're whole. I'm complete in him. He's complete in me. And he said, and then the Jews took up stone again to stone him. They were going to stone him to death. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And you know what? Jesus has a way of getting right down to the crux of the matter with you. And then they answered him and they said, the Jews answered saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Okay? Now, listen to what Jesus said here. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Now listen to that. That's Jesus talking there, folks. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye unto whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? Now, I tell you, if you got a Bible, you need to underline them passages right there. Because you need to quit telling yourself you're less than what God says you are. You're more than what you think you are. I'm going to put it to you like that. And it's not anything that you did. It's because of His presence in your life. It's because of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God that came inside of you. And that incorruptible seed can bring forth nothing but what that seed is. You know, Brother Eddie preached a sermon years ago, and he talked about them going into one of the tombs over in Egypt. And they found some seeds in there that had been in there, I guess, for hundreds or thousands of years, you know. And they, out of curiosity, they took some of them out there and put them in the ground. And guess what? They grew. Because that seed can only grow what it is. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. You plant a peach seed, you're going to get a peach tree. Every seed that's planted is going to bring forth seed after its own kind. If you've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, it can bring forth nothing in you but God. Now, the mindset is if you keep telling yourself that you're less than you know what you'll be? Less than, because you'll convince yourself. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if in the abundance of your heart you believe that you're less than, guess what? When you speak it, you'll function in less than, you know. I learned a long time ago, even in my work ethics when I worked in machine shops, I learned that I had bosses who were much more educated than me and had a lot more education, but I found out after a while I was usually smarter than they were because I had something they didn't have. I had experience for one thing, and for another thing, I had God. I had the Spirit of Christ dwelling in my heart. And He would let me be able to do things that were so beyond my skill level sometimes that it would just shock me. I would get shocked. I've had people bring me parts that were 10 foot long that had almost no stock on them to take off, no material to take off. And I would take maybe 4 or 5 tenths off of that thing on a grinder and get it right within their tolerance. And I'm going to tell you, that is almost impossible to do. Just to straighten your machine and get it straight enough where you can do that, it's almost impossible. But I'm going to tell you what,
all things are possible in Christ. And he will allow you to do things that are so beyond your skill level, your education level, your natural abilities. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't think I have no great oratorial abilities. I murder English half the time. Sometimes when I try to say these Greek and Hebrew words, it sounds like Greek, another kind of Greek. But you know what? God has opened up my heart to where I understand things that the prophets desired to look into. They desired to look into the things that God's revealing to us today. And they didn't see them. They saw them from afar off. They glimpsed them. But I'm going to tell you what. He's bringing us into a place where we're not only going to glimpse them, we're going to move into them. And we're going to become them. You know, that scripture in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it says, for the whole creation. How much is the whole creation? Isn't that everything? God created it all. The whole creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for the disclosing of their sonship, waiting for them to come out and realize who and what they are and step up and start moving into that. You know, it says, but I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That's back into John again. Now, I'm going to talk to you about our understanding a little bit. And then I'm going to go back to this psalm here. In this psalm here, in verse 16, in verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Okay? Now, in their day, that meant a temple on Mount Zion. In our day, it means something way greater than that. And you know what it means? It means, know you not that you're the temple of God. You're the temple of God. So if I'm going to worship toward the temple of God, I'm going to have to get together with other people who understand who the temple of God is. And buddy, we're going to worship together. And I'm going to tell you, mighty things can begin to happen when we come up into that reality of who and what we really are in Christ. That we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That we're kings and priests unto God. That we're all of these things that he says we are. We're a royal generation. We're a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? Okay. It said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's partially where they get that scripture that they say he'll honor his word above his name. Now, we know that the name of God, it's a mighty, mighty thing. We know that Jesus came in his Father's name, in his character, and even in his name. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Yahshua, or it's Joshua, if you'll have it. Joshua. And you know what that means? God the Savior. God the Savior. And that's what he came to do, to save the whole world. He came to cause man to wake up to the reality of who and what God intended them to be from the very beginning, when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion. And you know what? We've given a lot of that dominion that God gave to us, we've given it over to the devil. Because a lot of Christian folks will say, oh, I had a terrible week. That devil, he was just doing this to me, and he was doing that to me. And I'm going to tell you what, that the old joke is that people were walking down the road and they saw the devil sitting on the curb, and he was just crying his eyes out. And they said to him, well, what in the world are you crying about? And he said, because I got blamed for all the things I didn't get a chance to do. And you know what? That's exactly what Christians do. They blame the devil. They blame somebody else for all their problems. You know what? Most of the problems that you have, you walk in the bathroom and look in the mirror, there he is right there. That's the problem. That's where most of the problems come from. But anyway, it says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, let's talk about that for a minute. In the Gospel of John, it's in the Gospel of John 1 through verse 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and the word for word there is the word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And the word logos, the definition that God gave me for that years ago was his thoughts, his intentions, and his purposes. And that was God. And guess what? When Jesus came, he came to fulfill his thoughts, his intentions, and his purposes. His thoughts was that he wanted mankind to realize who and what they were. You know, the angels had to be told to worship Jesus. And it tells you that in Hebrews. They had to be told to worship him. Now, if he was God, why did they have to be told to worship him? Because they had never worshiped anybody in the form of a man. And all of a sudden, here's the God-man. And that's what he was. Rich mentioned that back in the Sunday school class back here. Here was the God-man, the man in the image and likeness of God, complete. He was the pattern son. Hebrews 8 chapter tells us he was the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. Hello, many brethren. You say, "Well, Brother Oscar, I'm a woman. I'm not a brethren." Yes, you are. As far as God's concerned, in Christ there's neither male nor female. It's just all part of him. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. Go back into the Old Testament and look at all the situations. And I said something to you last week concerning me. My name is Oscar. My dad's name was Oscar. I am not the oldest son. I'm the youngest son. I'm the second born son. So I really understand this. I really understand this. My brother, he loved my dad something awful, you know. And my dad took him almost everywhere with him. I was 4 years old when my dad died, so he didn't take me nowhere because I was four. You know, at four, you're kind of you're a cute little guy, but, you know, go away. You know, a lot of times when you're out going to do something or go somewhere, you know, because people don't like to take little bitty kids with them a lot of times because, you know, there's a problem there. But anyway, my brother used to go everywhere with him. And when my dad died, he was just destroyed. And you know, my brother was named after two of my uncles that were in the war, because my dad had an injury and he couldn't go to war. So to honor my mother's two brothers, they named my brother after both of my uncles, Wiley and Lloyd. So his name was Wiley Lloyd, you know, Bowling. And in the natural, the way things went in the Old Testament, he would have been named Oscar, see, because people used to name people after their children. My dad's name was Oscar. And I told you all I hated the name Oscar when I was a little kid because I didn't like it, because I was always the only Oscar. There was no other Oscars. I was the only one. Had a sister-in-law call me up one time, and all the people in the family called me Junior. You know, well, when I started coming into church here, Junior Ellsworth was called Junior. So when they asked me my name, I didn't tell them Junior. I told them Oscar, because, you know, I thought it would be confusing when somebody said Junior if I kept going to church here. So I'm going to tell you, when she called me up one time she'd been married to my brother-in-law for years. And she called me up one time, and she was kind of a smart aleck anyway. You'd had to know Sharon. She was a smart aleck, and you had to be smart alecky back with her to get her off your back half the time. And she said to me, she says, I found out something about you. And I said, oh, yeah, what's that? She says, your name's Oscar. I said, yeah, you're right, Sharon, it is. It's Oscar. And she says, did anybody ever sing that song, Oscar Mayer Wiener? I wish it wasn't Oscar Mayer Wiener and all that kind of stuff. I said, yeah, I've heard them all, Sharon. I said, but let me put it to you like this, Sharon. I said, when people say to you from now on the name Oscar, you're going to know exactly who they're talking about. When they say to me, Sharon, I say, Sharon who? I said, now you go think about that one. And you know what? I found out that the name Oscar meant divine spirit. And thank God, I love that name. I love the name Oscar. I hope his divine spirit comes forth in me and blesses the world and sets creation free. Because, you know, that's what creation is groaning and travailing for, waiting for the sons of God to come forth. They're going to set creation free. And, you know, I will tell you this. A lot of people don't realize this. When he said he was the firstborn among many brethren, okay, firstborn, in the Old Testament, it was the habit that the firstborn got the inheritance from the father. He got the blessing from the father, you know. And usually he got just about everything. The secondborn sons, and some of them were always usually in submission, had to be in submission to the firstborn son. But God turned that around. And he turned it around with Jacob. He turned it around with Manasseh and Ephraim, you know. And what he was showing back there was the principle of what he was going to do in the future. Because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. That's why when Jesus stood up and he said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I return back to the Father. And what he was really saying there is, I'm going back into the fullness of the Father. You're going to step up into the fullness of the Son. Wow. Think about that, folks. You're going to step up into the fullness of the Son. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it goes ahead and says, until we come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness. I've told you all this before. I've been out in some of them sporting goods stores years ago, and they had a cutout cardboard of Shaq, you know. And I walked up and stood next to that thing, and I think I hit him right a little bit below his shoulder. And I mean, he's a giant of a man. He's a big man, you know. Great guy. I mean, if you've ever seen him, he's funny. He's got a great personality, and he's not so full of himself that he's not a good guy. He's a really good guy. He's a giant, you know. So when it talks about, if I figure I'm going to get the measure of the stature of fullness of Shaq, using him as an example, man, I'm going to get pretty big, you know. And if you're going to get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're going to come up into that full reality of who and what you really are in Christ. And you're going to come to that completion of what God said when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. And if you read in Hebrews, the second chapter, you will read there that he said, he quotes an Old Testament scripture. And a lot of people say, well, you know, it's the Old Testament. Buddy, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're missing a lot of things. Because there's just so many truths back there that are just coming to light, and it just builds up on everything that's in the New Testament. But anyway, that scripture says, what is man? Man, not God. Now, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Now, when Jesus came, he not only said he was the Son of God, he also said he was the Son of what? Man. Why did he say that? Because he was going to identify with man, because you know what he wanted you to do? Identify with him. And if you didn't believe that he was a man, then you couldn't believe that you were a son of God. But he wanted you to come to the reality of who you really are in him. And that's why we get born again when we make that commitment to the Lord. What's really happening is your mind changes, and all of a sudden you realize that you're more than what you thought you was. Now, anyway, when it talks about the Logos there, it's the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. The same was in the beginning of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And remember what I told you in Genesis? When God said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, it was the word Elohim. And I'm going to tell you what, you were in God in the beginning. You were a part of God. When he took the dust of the ground and he breathed into it the breath of life, man became a living what? Did it say spirit? No. What did it say? Soul. Became a living soul. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will find out that it says there, howbeit came, and it's talking about this natural realm here, howbeit first came that which is natural, and then afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man, or the second Adam, was the Lord from heaven. Now, what does he say in the scriptures about we are kings and priests, and he is kings of king of kings and Lord of what? Lords. Wait a minute. He's Lord of lords. Is he talking about those rulers of it? No, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. You have to begin to rise up into the lordship of the Lord. And when you do, the things that you say will be, you'll be only saying that which your Father directs you to say. You'll only be doing that which the Father directs you to do through the mind of Christ. Now, I know this is a little deep today, but it's not really deep. It's the simplicity of Christ is what I'm really talking to you about. This is what this whole thing is all about. And anyway, it goes on and it says here, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Scripture tells you that he's the light that lights what? Every man that does what? Comes into the world. So that very light and that very life of God is inside every man that comes into the world. But it goes on and tells you that because man loved darkness, he didn't come into the reality, you know. Okay, in John, I'm going to jump on down in John a little bit, and I'll be done here in a couple minutes. In John 1, 12 through 14, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And a better translation with that would be him that believed into his name. Into his name. Okay? Which were born not of blood, not of will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. Now, wait a minute. You say, but wait a minute, Oscar. I was born from my mommy and daddy. Not after you became born again, you weren't. You were born of Jesus. You were born of God. You were born of his nature. That incorruptible seed of you came to light inside of you, and all of a sudden, guess what? You weren't anymore. What did Jesus say? Why did he say that? He said some things that, in the natural, sounded would have sounded really goofy. I mean, you know, would have sounded, you'd think, well, boy, I'm surprised he said that. He said, he that loves father or mother, or, and basically he was saying, basically anybody more than me, is what? They're not worthy of me. Why? Because he's trying to elevate you up into the realm of the reality of who you really are. And if you love your natural mother or your natural father or your natural things more than you love God, then you know what? You haven't came into the full reality of who you are. I just want you to realize that it goes on and it says here, which were born not of blood, nor will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when it says dwelt among us, it tabernacled amongst us. Now, when the Israelites were traveling in the Old Testament, when they were traveling through the wilderness, what was that called, that tent that they put up? It was called the what? Tabernacle in the wilderness, it was called, okay? But when they came into the promised land, what happened? Instead of having a tabernacle anymore, a tent, what did they do? They built a temple. And the temple was supposed to be like a permanent type dwelling. You know, Brother Eddie, people told me, Brother Eddie, when they started the church down there in Elmwood, that they said they pitched a tent beside that building down there. Is that right? That was a tabernacle. And for years, what was that church called? Elmwood Tabernacle, right? Wasn't that the first name of it? Elmwood Tabernacle. When they built the concrete building, block building, changed the name to what? Wings of Deliverance Temple. Wait a minute. Why? Because it was a more permanent dwelling place. No, you not. You're the temple of God. He tabernacled in the flesh. Now he's living in the temple. You're the temple. He's living inside of you. Praise God. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The last verse in that psalm, verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Now, if you take the difference between soul and spirit, soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. He's trying to strengthen you in the natural, in your soul, so that your soul moves over and steps over into the realm of the spirit, where it comes into submission. And the word up in the New Testament for soul is the word psuche. Sue and K, two women's names. Suke. And guess what? He wants your Suke to marry Jesus. That's why he's inviting you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When your Suke marries him, there's going to be a name change. It's no longer going to be Suke. It's going to be named right after the husband, which is Jesus Christ. That's why you are the body of Christ. When Scripture calls you the body of Christ, it's not just saying that just for the heck of it. You are the body of Christ. And when he appears, everybody's looking for Jesus to split the eastern skies. When he appears, you know where he's going to appear at? In his body. That's where you appear at every day, in your body. And if you come in here without your body someday, I'm going to run out the back door, because I'm going to say, hey, you're a ghostie or you're something else, you know. But no, you appear in your body. And you know what? That's where he's going to appear, in his body. And every eye will behold him. Now, you know, in the natural, if you talk about in the natural, when if Jesus came through the eastern skies and he just came toward the earth, what about the people on the other side of the earth? Would they see him? Would they see him in the natural? No. But when he appears in his body, which is you and all the believers out there, every eye will behold him. Every eye will see him. And when we see him as he is, what does Scripture say? We'll be just like him. Wow, think about that one. When we see him as he is. Not as the little picture that religion out there has painted. Not the white Jesus that's up in them pictures that looks, that I think was, wasn't he one of the famous artists' sister or sister-in-law or something, you know, that he used to paint the, what they depict as a picture of Jesus. You know, there's no pictures of Jesus, and you know why? Because he didn't want us worshiping no picture. He didn't want us worshiping no certain individual out there. He wanted us worshiping the presence of God, the nature of God. And that's what we're to worship. And you know what? That presence and that nature is inside of you. And creations, they're groaning and travailing, waiting to see that manifestation, waiting to see the lid taken off. And the lid's going to be taken off inside of you. And when it's taken off inside of you, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to do what? To be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. And boy, I tell you what, just like when Jesus went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, that was natural Jesus standing there with them. But when he went up there, he took Peter, I think it was Peter and John he took up there. He took them up there into the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured. He was metamorphosed in front of them. And when he was metamorphosed, the inner light of Jesus broke forth. And they said his garments just shone like, I mean, it just makes me almost cry to even think about it. The glory that they saw break forth from the inside of him to the outside. And you know what? That same glory is going to break forth from you, the inside to the outside. And creation is, they're dying to see that. You know, in Romans the 12th chapter, and then we'll close with this. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And when it says, be not conformed, but be you transformed, it's saying be metamorphosed. Be metamorphosed. Same thing that happened to Jesus when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was metamorphosed. He became that two-dimensional creation. All of a sudden, the glory of God broke to the outside. Oh, my goodness, that's going to happen to us, folks. It's going to happen to us. And creation is dying to see it. And it's going to happen. He knew his ministry was coming to an end in the natural, on the natural, this side of the veil. When they came and they told him, they said, the Greeks are seeking after you, and they're saying, we would see Jesus. And you know what? The world's still saying that. We would see Jesus. Let's ask God to help us show him to them. Help us show him Jesus. Help us show him that nature of God inside of us. And as we begin to function more and more in the mind of Christ, that'll begin to happen. And you know, the way you'll show it to them is by showing them the love, the mercy, the forgiveness. Like Rich said back there, you know, Jesus never got on any of the sinners. He never said, you dirty, rotten sinner, you. When he went around the worst sinners, I mean, woman caught in the act of adultery, man, she was supposed to be stoned to death. And did he stone her? Did he stand by and say, yeah, go ahead and stone her? He didn't say that. He began to write in the sand, and then he said, he among us without sin cast the first stone. And you know what? Said they went away from the oldest to the youngest, and they walked off because they realized they all had sinned. They all had fell short. And you know, you can't really judge other people harshly when you realize how merciful and how forgiving and loving God has been towards you. And God, make us an expression, and Rich was talking about that back there, make us an expression of your love. That's what's going to set creation free, when they see the love of God. It's not when some big evangelist rolls into town, or some guy that's driving a Rolls Royce rolls in because he's, and I hate to say this, he's fleecing the flock, you know, and a lot of them are out there fleecing the flock, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be when the body of Christ begins to stand up as that mature man and sets creation free. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to let this word go forth and let it just break down even traditions of the elders that's made the word of God of no effect. Let it go out on the airwaves and let people hear this word and let a transformation begin to happen in their life. And let them begin to say, man, oh man, I got to have you, Lord. I don't need all this religious junk. I just need you. And as I come to the realization of who I am in you, I want to be part of that first fruits company that's going to set creation free. And Father, in Jesus' name right now, I just ask you to bless your people. I give you all the praise, I give you all the glory, and I give you all the honor, because no one else is worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.